try to ignore him. His presence is woven in time. The stars leave not their assignment. The seasons repeat perfect rhyme. And oceans go where mountains his greatness proclaim. All things speak of his greatness, even winds whisper his name. Even winds whisper his name. Of all things he is master, of all things king, even winds whisper his name. The heavens declare his glory. Not yet is fed. And why have we any worry? The future is his, he has said. Just place your trust in Jesus and grasp his promises true. Lilies are arrayed in glory, so much more he'll do for you. Even winds whisper his name. Of all things he is master, of all kings king, even winds whisper his name.
One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger. Danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. We're very pleased to continue our study in the fifth chapter of John. Jesus is here explaining to the Jews, quite possibly the Sanhedrin court or a committee from that great court, explaining to them the fact that he is the Messiah. The fact that he does have this great commission from God, that he is the Son of God, that he is actually equal with God. And the thing that brought this about is the fact that he healed a lame man on the Sabbath day, and he told the man to rise and take up his bed and walk. So now they're accusing Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. They're wanting to put him to death, actually. That's the true motive that they have behind all of this. And Jesus is explaining his position of authority and power, and he's actually giving them proofs that they can go to themselves to learn that he is the Messiah. He's already declared that he emphatically has the power to give judgment, that God is not going to judge any man, but he'll be the one that does the judging. And he's already declared that he emphatically has the power to raise the dead, both the spiritual dead, which are called for from their spiritual death by the gospel, and the literal physical dead that are going to be called for from the graves at the end of time. But he also shows other ways that they can know and verify that he's the Messiah. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, so I don't expect you to hear the witness that I bear, although he did give a witness of himself, and his witness was true, but since he was regarded as just another man, then just another man's witness of himself would not be regarded as something valid in a court of law. So consider my witness to not be true. He says in verse 32, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, this may be the Father in heaven he's talking about here. It more than likely is. It could be John the Baptist he's talking about here. Because he says in verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, there he does appeal to John the Baptist as a witness for him. If you don't believe me, and you don't have to believe me, then John the Baptist is one that you had a lot of respect for. You sent to him, and you certainly believe that he was a witness unto the truth, and he bore witness of me. And, of course, John the Baptist did say, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist did bear witness that this was the Son of God. And he goes on and said, verse 35, says, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. So John the Baptist is certainly a witness, and if you have any belief at all in the testimony of John the Baptist, then you're going to know that he bore a valid witness of me. But then he says in verse 36, and this is where our lesson really starts today, but I have a greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. As we look at these works in general that he talks about here, we're talking about the whole course of his life and ministry. He is revealing God and his will to us, the setting up of his kingdom among men, reforming the world, destroying Satan's kingdom, restoring fallen man to his initial state of purity and loyalty, and shedding abroad in men's hearts the love of God and the love of one another. All that work of which he had said when he died, it is finished. It was all from the first to the last, a work worthy of God. All he said and did was holy and heavenly, and a divine purity, power, and grace shone in it, and so it proved abundantly that he was sent of God. Now those are his works in general. But as we think about his works in particular, we're talking about the miracles that he worked. These were certainly proof of his divine mission, and they certainly did witness of him. It would have hardly been possible for a rational person to have seen and to have witnessed these miracles that he performed without realizing that they did testify very strongly that here was the Son of God. This is the mediator. And as we think about these works, we notice that they were given him by the Father. That is, he was both appointed and empowered to work them. For as mediator, he derived both his commission and strength from his Father. So he didn't just do these works on his own, just decide, here's a good work, I'm going to do it. They were given him by the Father to do it. He was appointed to this position of doing these works. And they were given him to finish. He must do all of those works of wonder which the counsel and foreknowledge of God had before determined to be done. And his finishing them proves a divine power, for as for God, his work is perfect. He doesn't leave anything undone. He doesn't leave any loose ends hanging. He finishes the work, and that's what Jesus did. He completed the work that he was sent here to do. And then we notice that these works did bear witness of him. They did prove that he was sent of God, and that what he said concerning himself was true. And this goes along with what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning with the third verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So God used these works to bear witness of the fact that this was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. And that's what Jesus is appealing to here. My works testify. My works bear witness. And he puts this up then as a proof of the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is on an equal par with God, and that what he's doing here is something that's not a sin. He didn't violate the Sabbath. He didn't break the law, but he did the things that he knew could be done since he was the Son of God. And we see from this that the Father had sent him as a father, not as a master sends his servant on an errand, not as an employer sends an employee to do something that he's paid him to do, but as a father sends his son to take possession for himself. If God had not sent him, he would not have seconded him. He would not have sealed him as he did by the works he gave him to do. For the world's creator will never be his deceiver. So we see why he makes this statement in verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Then in verse 37 he appeals to another witness. He says, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Now if you think that John the Baptist is a great witness, and if you think these works that I do, these miracles that I perform are a great witness, I have another witness that is also equally as great, if not greater. And that is the Father himself. He appeals to the Father himself as being a witness of the fact that he was sent by the Father. Because he said, he hath borne witness of me. And of course we know that when Jesus was baptized, that the voice of God spoke forth from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Again on the Mount of Transfiguration, he made the statement, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And on both of these occasions, there were other persons who heard this. The apostles heard it, who were to be witnesses of him. And those who were present at the baptism of John the Baptist, whenever he baptized Jesus, they heard this. So the Father did bear witness, and there could be no greater witness than the Father. The Father speaking forth, and the Father making these words very plainly heard so that they could realize this is the Son of God. This is the one to hear. This is the one that the Father is well pleased in. So the fact that God spoke this was a great witness. But he says, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So these persons did not hear this, and they were not going to believe that it happened since they didn't hear it themselves. So Jesus explains to them why it was so difficult for them to accept this, why this was not something that they readily took as a bona fide proof of his messiahship, because they didn't hear this at any time. But then God bears witness another way. Not only does he bear witness by the words that he spoke from heaven, those audible things that could be heard with the ear, but he also bore witness by his word that he spoke in the scriptures. And so Jesus further says in verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Now if you just knew what the scriptures taught, if you were really aware of the meaning and the teaching and the true purpose of the scriptures, then you would also know that they bear witness of me. But you're not aware of those either. You have not his word abiding in you. So it's not enough just to memorize the word and be able to quote it, but you must understand. You must have a way to properly apply the word. You must have the wisdom that goes along with it. And this they didn't have. He said, you have not his word abiding in you. It doesn't live in you. And it's truth. And it's a true, absolute meaning and application. And so here again, they missed the testimony of God. The Father was a witness, but he was a witness in this word, this Old Testament that they'd had all these years. So they didn't have this abiding in them, so they missed that also. And of course, today, if we're going to be true servants of God, if we're going to be true believers in Christ, if we're going to be true followers, then we must have the Word of God abiding in us. We must have the Word that is the written Word, the Scripture, the Word that is given to us as evidence. This is our evidence. We must have it abiding so that we are not only well acquainted with it, we know it, but we also believe it and we understand it and we can properly apply it then to our lives. And if we do not have it abiding in us, then we're going to be like those Jews, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. We'll not really believe Christ if we don't have the Word abiding in us. We may know some of the sayings of Christ. We may be able to turn and read these things and even quote them, but if we don't have his word abiding to the point that we understand it, we love it, we believe it, then it's not going to be the true witness to us and for us that it should be. And so he says in verse 39, search the scriptures. Now here he is using another witness. He's talked about John the Baptist being his witness. He's talking about his works being his witness. He's talking about the Father being his witness. But now he appeals to the last witness here, and that is the scriptures. He says, search the scriptures. Now this can be taken in several ways. This may be a statement saying to them that they searched the scriptures, which they did do. They were well acquainted with the scriptures. It just said that they didn't understand or didn't believe some of the things that the scriptures taught, but they prided themselves in having a knowledge of the scriptures and having a rote ability to quote and to be very well learned, very well versed in these scriptures. And so he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. These scriptures testify of me. And it was a rebuke. It was a mark of a failure on the part of these Jews that they could know the scriptures so well and yet miss the true meaning of these prophecies. They absolutely were unable to properly understand and apply the prophecies. They were missing the things that the scriptures were really trying to get across, and that is about the coming of the Messiah, the new kingdom age, the time when man could truly get forgiveness of his sins and serve God in such a way so that he would not be under the burden and curse of the law. This they were missing. So he says, search the scriptures. Now this may also be taken in another way. He may be simply making an appeal to them to search the scriptures. When appeals are made to the scriptures, they must be searched. Search the whole book of Scripture throughout. Compare one passage with another and explain one by another. We must likewise search particular passages to get to the bottom of what they're saying, to see what they seem to say. For many times what they say at first appearance is not what they say indeed. So this is an appeal to them to search the Scriptures. Go to these Scriptures. Really search them out. See what they're saying, and here you're going to have some evidence. This is going to be proof of my ministry. But it also may be that he's giving this statement to search the scriptures in the form of advice or a command. And certainly it is a command to search the scriptures. All who would find Christ must search the scriptures. Not only read them and hear them, but search them, which shows, first of all, they're going to have a lot of diligence in seeking and in labor and in study and close application of mind. They're also going to have a desire and a design to find something here. We must aim at some spiritual benefit, and we must take advantage of reading and studying the Scripture often, and then we ask, what am I now searching for? Or what am I looking for? What is this saying to me? So that we have a purpose, not just some aimless reading, but we have a goal that we're trying to arrive at. We're trying to cover a certain passage and see how this passage fits in the grand scheme of things. What is this passage saying? How does it apply to the other scriptures? So this is a command also to search the scriptures, not just an appeal, not just an advice, but here, search the scriptures. That's where you're going to have the evidence. That's where you're overlooking things. That's where the treasure is. And certainly this is very good advice for us today. We have an example of this in Acts 17, beginning at the 11th verse, where the Apostle Paul and Silas went to the city of Berea. They'd been forced to leave Thessalonica because of the great opposition to the gospel there, although they did establish a church in Thessalonica. And verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." So they made a diligent search of the scriptures, and they did it on a daily basis. And as a result of that, the writer of Acts, Luke, says that they were more noble. The word noble actually means a noble or higher birth, but we're talking about a character here. And so if you want to be regarded by God, if you want to be regarded in the scriptures as someone of a high birth, of a high character, then search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. It also tells us that the things taught in the gospel are things that can be verified by the scripture. It's not enough for somebody to say that this is the truth, taken on my word and believe it. We must say that it's the truth because you can find it in the scripture. The scripture teaches this. And if you will search the scripture, it's going to verify the teaching. It's going to show that the teaching then is in accordance with the will of God. So they search the scriptures daily. And that's what we need to do ourselves. This is very good advice for us, to search the scripture daily. Now, as we think of searching the scriptures, we find that we have several things in mind here as we do this. And in this passage, he brings two things really into mind. First of all, as we search the scripture, we find that heaven is our end and Christ is our way. We must search the scriptures for heaven as our great goal. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life. In these scriptures, that's where you think you have eternal life. The scriptures assure us of an eternal state set before us. It offers us an eternal life in that state. And it contains the chart that describes it, the charter that conveys it, it directs to the way that leads to it, and it gives the foundation upon which the hope of it is built. And this is certainly worth searching for here we're sure to find it. But to the Jews, Christ saith only, you think you have eternal life in the Scriptures, because though they did retain the belief and hope of eternal life, and granted their expectations of it upon the Scriptures, yet herein they missed it, that they looked for it by the bare reading and studying of the Scripture, and not by the actual understanding and applying and loving of what the Scripture were trying to teach. It was a common but corrupt saying among them, he that hath the words of the law hath eternal life. They thought they were sure of heaven if they could say by heart, or rather by rote, such and such passages of Scripture as they were directed by the tradition of the elders. And so they thought they had eternal life simply because they could quote the Scriptures, but Jesus implies here they didn't really have eternal life. And so it is today. We can think we have eternal life and not really have it. And the way we'll miss it is by not understanding, not knowing, not believing what the Scriptures say. We have to believe what they say to the point that we act upon it. And these Jews, had they really believed what the Scriptures said, they would have acted upon it by accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's the whole point here. They were missing what the Scriptures had been leading them up to all this time. They were missing it. Here was the stone that was ready for the builders, and they were setting it naught. They were stumbling upon it. They were using it as a rock of offense rather than to be used in the building as the chief cornerstone as God wanted. So they were missing this thing. And we see also that not only must we search the Scriptures for heaven, for eternal life, but we must also search the Scriptures for Christ as the new and living way that leads to this end, that leads to heaven. These are they, the great principal witnesses that testify of me, he says. Not only is it eternal life you're looking for, but if you're going to search the Scriptures, you're going to have to find Christ there also. Let's note, first of all, that the Scriptures, even those of the Old Testament, testify of Christ, and by them God bears witness of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is in the prophets that testified beforehand of him, according to 1 Peter 1 and 11. The purposes and promises of God concerning him and the previous notices of him are found in the Scriptures. The Jews knew very well that the Old Testament testified of the Messiah, and they were actually well aware of the passages that looked that way, and yet they were careless. They were wretchedly overseen in the application of them. They simply didn't properly apply them. And you can see how that could work with us today. We can know so much about the Bible, so much about the New Testament, as a matter of fact, and make a wrong application, not really understand what they're saying, and we miss the whole point of it then. So we must search the Scriptures, and there we may hope to find eternal life in that search because they testify of Christ. This is the way you're going to have the eternal life in the Scriptures, because they testify of Christ. The Jews thought they had eternal life, but they didn't have it because they missed Christ. So this is life eternal, to know him. As John says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the whole point. If you're going to learn how to have eternal life, you're going to have to find the Son in the Scriptures. So Christ is the treasure hidden in the field of the Scriptures. He is the water in those wells. He is the milk in those breasts. And so to miss Christ is to miss all. And that's what was happening right here. While he was here upon this earth, while he was in his ministry, they were missing him, and they were missing all. So all of the teaching of the Scripture that had to do with eternal life that they thought they had possession of, that was missed by them because they missed Christ.
So we must find Christ in these scriptures. Otherwise, we've missed the gist of the whole thing. That's what it's all about, the Messiah. That's what they were looking so forward to have come. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew it was the time for the Messiah. But when he came, they missed him. They failed because they somehow or other in their search of the scriptures had not found the fact that the scriptures were teaching that this is the Messiah. So he says in verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That's just as simple as that. Come to me if you want life. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I'm the one who holds the power of the resurrection of the dead. I'm the one who's going to give judgment. I'm the one who's been commissioned to do this by the Father. I've given you all these evidences of the proof. I'm doing these works. God commissioned me to do the works. John the Baptist testified of me. God in heaven testified of me. The Scriptures testify of me. And you'll not come to me that you might have life. So we see then the importance of coming to Christ. We must come to Christ. We must come to Christ upon His terms. We must come to Him on the way that God has set for us to come, the way that the Scriptures outlined for us to come. In order to have life, this is a necessity. Well, we're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Life's full of troubles and tempted am I, evil and sin to pursue. Just when I think that old Satan is gone and I need nothing to do, it's then I find myself drifting apart from God into sin's dark way. Lord, won't you listen to my earnest plea as I look up and I pray? Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. When our boat sinks on the ocean of life, when we heed Satan's strong call, when we ignore all the blessings of God, when nothing matters at all, God is still waiting to show us the way. He doesn't want us to die. There is a much better life to be lived if we but look up and cry. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I